Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Just checking you're all still awake after that food. I'm glad that Brother Carlos asked the questions. That the lecture's so far been good and you've been enjoying yourselves before I got up here, so should be fine now. I don't know if I was being tricked or if you are going to be tested, but there are a couple of verses that have been presented on the handout. Many of you may have. And as I was going through them, I noticed a couple of them may have been mistyped. So if you get them before I say them, feel free to say something and I'll make sure that I'll arrange for breakfast for you tomorrow morning or something like that as a reward. We have some portions before us. As we look now at an aspect of that Blessed One, the Son of God. And I won't stick completely to the verses we have before us. We'll be looking at a few other portions which I trust will help us and encourage us. Not enough room up here. Will encourage us and perhaps even challenge each one of us. So turn with me, please, to the first portion that we have before us, Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to read here a couple of verses. Actually like to look at a few more verses than are first given here. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. These three verses in the New Testament bring before us the theme we have in this session about the Son, that same one who was ever present in the beginning. We have here that in the beginning he laid the foundation of the earth. Turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we'll read here three verses, 25 through 27. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. You may have noticed these two verses, portions, are very similar. Written at different times, no doubt the Spirit of God directed these portions. But we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament reference to this one who is the same, who was there from the beginning, and who was there to create it all. And we have at the end of both, the years shall not fail. Now we may think for a second, why is it important? Why do we need to be concerned with this aspect of the same? There is an importance attached to this And we've had much of it brought before us in the earlier lectures about the Son, the eternal sonship, and something which is sadly denied by many believers. Some may misunderstand. Some sadly, blatantly deny it. But just in these two portions, reference is made to the Son of God and that he was there at the beginning of time. In the beginning, he was there. He created the foundation of the earth. And our brother, I think it was Brother Verrill, mentioned, think back as far as you can and think back before then, and before then he was. They're my own words. Couldn't quite remember word for word what Brother Verrill said there, but in my simple understanding, that's what I got. So we have in two portions already, and as we continue on looking at these other portions, we will notice and see, I trust, that this man, Son of God, who became also Son of Man, when he came into this world, he became flesh. We discussed that also earlier. This same one was there in the beginning. There is no question. There should be no question. If there's any confusion or doubts, perhaps after this session, in the time we may have, let's talk about it. But there should be something very clear. And just a small personal experience I was sharing with a brother earlier on today. When I was growing up in London, there was sadly a split amongst some of the brethren in the assemblies in London. And the reason was one brother denied the eternal sonship. And even though, as we'll see, there are some verses, and I think I understand them. They mean something to me. They help me. They show me that it's true. I find it even to this day troubling that this brother, who was well established in the assemblies in England, denied it his whole life, and it only came out in a Bible study at one stage. So let's not harbour any confusion or challenges about this fact. It is very important to note. So we will look on at some of the other portions, but one thing I did want to just consider is a few of the items mentioned in these portions. And the first one about raiment. And if you're anything like me, I don't care really so much for buying new clothes, as you may see. And you'll probably see me wearing this if the Lord doesn't come in 10, 15 years' time as well. Or I may lend it to Brother Joe. Some of you may like to buy new clothes every so often, follow the fashions and whatnot. But I think we get the idea here how garments, they do get old. They may wear out. They get holes in them. They need to be replaced. So there are aspects in Christianity which in the world which are like that. We may look at ourselves. We get old. We start to fail physically in many ways. But the Lord, the Son of God, is not like that at all. He doesn't get old. He doesn't wear. He doesn't age. Even though, and this is perhaps a difficult thought at times to comprehend, he doesn't age, even though he was there before the beginning. He is still there, here, now, and he will be there, and we'll get to that later in what position he will be there as. But he is always, ever was, is, and will be. And yet he hasn't aged, hasn't got weary. And I think we can be encouraged by that, that he hasn't got weary of all the problems I cause him. He hasn't got weary of the difficulties you may cause him, the difficulties you may cause other believers. He hasn't grown weary of that. He's still ready and willing and able to help, to encourage, to take us on. He has not worn out at all. And then we have the vesture. I'm looking now in back in Hebrews, but it's also in Psalms. About this vesture, as I came across this word, two portions come to mind about a vesture. One of them in the Old Testament, Pharaoh, he put a vesture of fine linen on Joseph. And in the New Testament, the Lord sees that they casted lots over his vesture. And it's perhaps a different subject, maybe digressing a little, but if we just think of those two thoughts, that the world, as it were, pictured in Pharaoh, gave something that wasn't theirs to give, Joseph being a picture of Christ. And then in the New Testament, the world taking something that wasn't theirs to take. And we see how the world changes, but the Lord himself does not change. So we see that the world loves change. Going back to garments, the world likes a new fashion. Every now and then they want something new. Apple likes a new fashion. They bring out a new Apple every so often. Everyone wants to keep up with it. Thankfully, the Lord has not changed, will not change. And to us, it shouldn't be a case of a fashion item or something. We heard this morning from what our brother Rice said this morning. Sorry, Sam Rice. Where is he? Sorry. Sorry about that. That we have the latest, the best technology. We have access to the best. And this technology was better from the beginning of time than anything that will ever come. And we have it at our disposal. Something so wonderful. It's better than the most fashionable item we can carry. And again, just as a slight digression, I was challenged with something that I heard recently about smartphones. And I find it true of myself, but how often when we, and some of you may have seen this and read about this as well, when you leave the house, I forgot my phone, you run back and get it. When you're driving somewhere, let me see what's going on in the news. Let me see how my sport team's doing. Let me see if I got any emails, which is what I often do. Let me make a call. Let me do this, that, and the other. Everywhere we go. And I think again this morning, our brother Rice said, first thing we do in the morning, and I did it this morning, got my phone up just to check who emailed. We're always checking. But what about our Bibles? We leave the house. There's a Bible at the hall, I get that. Are we checking it very often? I know I'm guilty a lot of not doing it as much as my smartphone. Times a smartphone smarter than me. But there are times when we pay so much attention to a smartphone. And perhaps another challenge is this smartphone has so many functions. And it's beyond me, many of them. I can take pictures with it, I can phone, I can email, and the rest, I've no idea. But you give it to some of you millennials here, some of you younger folk, I'm sure you can find all kinds of great things to do with it. Within a matter of hours, you may have read through all the instructions how to use your smartphone. What about this tool of communication? How many times do we read through it? How many times do we want to understand what's in it? I was thinking as I came up here, that nothing's changed in the Word of God. Nothing's changed. So it's not like we're trying to read a moving target. We're not trying to see what the latest new trend is in God's Word. Nothing's changed. But are we giving the time, consideration to look into it as much as we may do our smartphone, or as much as we may do our favorite football, baseball, basketball team, whatever? Do we spend the time looking into God's Word and getting our communication with God? We need to spend time looking into it. So we continue on. I digress at times, sorry for that. But if we continue on to the thought before us of this unchangeableness of the Son of God, I challenge each one of us to what is our response to this? What is our response? And I just want to reference one verse in Ephesians to what our response, I trust, may be. And the thought here is that we have before us the one who is the same from the beginning of time to the end. is not changing. And in a minute we'll consider the various changes in the world today. But if we just focus on the Son of Man, the Son of God, that Blessed One. Ephesians chapter 5, just the beginning of verse 1. I trust that this is our response to that one who stays the same, the one who will never change. Be ye therefore followers of God. I encourage each one of you not to go after all these moving targets out there. As we know, sadly, there are many religions. Mention was made of some of them earlier today. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Roman Catholicism, many denominations, religious sects or groups that are created. Two things I think they may all have in common. One is their founders are all dead. The other is none of them offer eternal life. They offer a nice, peaceful life. They may offer you to come back as an animal or something, but none of them offer eternal life. And why would you want eternal life if the leader's dead anyway? We have eternal life, all who believe in him, with the one who is the same, the Son of Man. We will see him in the glory. He will come soon to take us all to be with him. So I trust that our response in the meantime is not that we are following the world, not that we are looking for other fashions, other denominational groups that may attract us. If we look in Scripture, there are no new changes in ideas. It stays the same. We learned earlier today about the Word. It is the same. There are no changes. We don't need to change ideas, and as we get older, get more liberal or get more conservative, whatever it may be. We should be followers of God, and we learned in our Bible study how we should have the mind of Christ in us, how we should live our lives until he comes. We need to remain consistent. We need to remain focused on the one who does not change. And you'll find as you are going to that goal, so long as it doesn't move, it's going to be an easier pathway to follow. If you're looking around here, there and everywhere for some kind of new fad that may satisfy your heart, something that may appeal to you, you're chasing after something which will appeal to the flesh. And that won't get very far. We know that in Romans chapter 5 or 8, I forget now, we know that to go after the things of the world, the flesh, is death. But to chase after, to follow after things which are spiritual, is life, life eternal. So I trust that we may have that desire and seek to be followers of God, followers of the one who is the same. So now we may be thinking, why is it important to be the same? There are a couple of thoughts we'll look at in this portion, in this session, about the same. The same what? Well, one simple thought is, it's good that we have someone who will remain the same, because we'll have someone who is consistent, someone who is reliable, someone who is, again, we had before us today, absolute truth, absolute power, and absolute authority, absolute greatness. We have that one, the Son of God, the perfect one, the one who does not change. Is that not one that we want to be associated with? Is that not one that we would seek to follow after? Would we rather follow after the ways of men or women? Would we seek things which are appealing to us? Things that we like. I don't care what God may like. I want what I want. I want to look at my rights. I've got a right here. I've got a say in this. We were challenged with this as well in our Bible study. we don't have any right. You can read about that in your own study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, towards the end. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Someone died for us, for you and for me. And that someone, we'll look at some portions, was there from the beginning, came into this world in the flesh, and is now ascended and glorified. And all who believe in him, we're waiting for him to come and take us to be with him. But until then, what are we doing? Are we glorifying him? Are we glorifying the Lord in our bodies, in all that we do? Do we glorify him? This is someone who remains the same. He's not changing. We don't need to keep changing to try and keep up. I think we can be very glad of that. If you think of various religions around the world, they do tend to change. There's one interesting religion, group, denomination, the Coptic Church. I don't know if any of you read about how they elected their leader last year. It's sad that a church in this world has to elect a leader. It seems they've forgotten who their head really is. But they had a pool of men who wanted to be leader. They had an 11-year-old child, blindfolded, come onto the stage and pick out one of the names out of a bowl. And whoever's name that was is now the leader of the Coptic Church. So you look at the ways of the world. It seems crazy, but there are many that follow it. It's got a huge following around the world. And they think it's great. They think it's cool. There must be something in it for them. But it's sad. People are misled. They're following after something which is newly created. That was not there in the beginning. I don't read anywhere in Scripture of any 11-year-old picking any name out of any hat and it being the Lord. Oh, he's going to save us. Oh, this one's going to lead us. You look at all those who had a powerful position and are wonderful examples for us. Pharaoh, Moses, David and others. None of them were picked out of hats and things like that. They had a special place. God had a special plan with them. And he was allowed to carry out that plan with all these people. And yet in today's religion, we want to carry out the religion the way we want it to be. Because we think it's better or we think it's right. Don't get fooled by any of those strange religions and groups out there. Keep it simple. Stick to that which is the same, which has not changed. Let's look at a few more portions before us. We have also in John, and I did want to get back to this one because of the question that came up earlier. And I just see this note here that I made earlier to make sure that we got to this question. I think Matt may have asked about this. John chapter 1, sorry. We'll just read the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, I don't want to go over this part of the study, first verse our brother Verrill covered earlier, but I trust that it is clear that this, the Word, the one that we are reading about here, who was in the beginning with God, this is the Son of God. He was with God in the beginning. And it's mentioned in the first verse, in the beginning, the Word existed. It was with God and it was God. Interesting thought. It was God. He was the Son of God. He had the same power, same authority as it were, as God. He was God. And so verse 2, if I remember the question right, why is it kind of repeated again? Excuse me, the same was in the beginning with God. And again, perhaps after the session, if a brother has another thought on this, feel free to share. But I wonder if this is really confirming the distinction between God and Son of God. The Son of God was there in the beginning with God the Father. There's that distinction in the aspect here that is not just the one. He was there in the beginning. And so there's a confirmation here that it is the Son as distinct from the Father. I hope that helps a little answer the question our brother had earlier. So we see in later in this chapter in verse 14, we've already established that fact. This word became flesh. That's how we know it was the Son of God. He came into this world and he came and dwelt among us. From the beginning of time, as Son of God, then at the appointed time, became Son of Man. Came into this world and as flesh and dwelt among us. It's important as we just consider some of these thoughts. He is the same. It is the same one, Son of God, there from the beginning of time. But as he was revealed to us in the flesh, he became the Son of Man. And he dwelt among us. And we studied and looked at that in our session earlier on. So I trust that that confirms to us that one who became flesh was there in the beginning of time. He was there when this world was created. He was creating. He was part of it all from the beginning of time. Then we see that this Blessed One is able to reveal himself in some other portions. We'll look also now in the Old Testament. He's able to reveal himself in different ways, Old Testament, New Testament, but he's still the same. And so if we turn now to Isaiah chapter 7, I believe that's also another one of the verses. Isaiah chapter 7. Now we'll look at some of the revelations, as it were, of the Old Testament of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I trust we all know what Emmanuel means. Anyone want to say what it means? God with us. Thank you. Just checking, you're still awake. God with us. So here we have, and this is a very interesting verse in that it is the Lord himself telling us, as it were, that he is coming into this world as flesh. Another wonderful revelation of himself. He himself is sharing that he will come into this world, and not just in any old manner. There are some modern translations of scripture that may have, I don't know if anyone has it here, I hope not, but there's one which says, behold, a woman will conceive. And it's not just any woman. It is a virgin shall conceive. Again, that's another subject for another day, but something important also to note in this regard. But the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Someone is going to come into this world as a baby and grow up in this world as you and I have done. Hopefully we've grown up. But grow up in this world. He's done it. But he was telling us what he himself is going to be doing. Another illustration of how he was from the beginning and throughout. And this was written many years before he was going to be born. So we have a little illustration again of the Lord, his powers, his powers of God, his omniscience, his omniscience, that he has all the power to be able to know this before it came. Omnipotent, that may be the one. Thank you. So he knows it all before it's happening, and he's able to share it. But he's only able to do it because he knew of that eternal plan. He was part of the eternal plan from the beginning. That's how he could divulge such a truth here. And then we, now that we see him as he's become or announced his coming as Son of Man, if we look a little further on in Isaiah chapter 43, another verse that is put before us, Isaiah chapter 43, it maybe wasn't quite put before us, I think there was a typo. But Isaiah 43 should be the right one. If I got it wrong, Verrill, let me know. Maybe I just got the old hand out. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Two thoughts here in this portion. Again, we are presented with the Lord confirming that he is the one. He's telling us here, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. We already talked about some of the other religions. They offer no such eternal life. They have no such offering. We have here the Lord himself. He is the Savior. I wonder if we may look into Acts chapter 4 very briefly. I think you know the verse that I hope I can find. Isaiah chapter 4 verse, Acts chapter 4. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A slight digression here, but the Lord, the Son of God, who confirms that he is the one, he also confirms before he's even come into the world that there is no Savior other than him. There is no one else. Again, this should confirm to us, he was there from the beginning. And he only can know this, and can share it before it's even happened. Before they even know they need a Savior. And then we're reminded in Acts that there is no other name under heaven whereby, given among men, whereby we must be saved. There is only one Savior. There is only one to follow, and it is the same one, the Son of God, the one who became the Son of Man and died on that cross for you and for me, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one. And then the beginning of that verse 10 that we just read, ye are my witnesses. I wonder if we could look briefly, very quickly, at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Again, another slight digression, but I think it's important that as we are considering the one who is the same, the one who ever was, is, and will be, that we just contemplate some of the responses there should be from our heart towards such a one. We should be followers of him. Here we have in Luke 24, verse 48, "And ye are witnesses of these things." What are we witnesses of? Let's read from verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Remember, we spoke just before of the Savior. We read in the Old Testament, there is only one. He himself revealed himself as the Savior. Here we have Christ. He had to suffer. He had to rise from the dead. He had to die for our sins. And we give thanks that he rose the third day. He arose alive. He's living. Unlike these other beliefs out there, their leaders are gone. Our leader as our head is still the same. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We have a job to do. We're being asked to do something here. I think our brother Joe earlier challenged us with regard to our response to the greatness of this person. Do we care enough to want to remember him on the first day of the week? And I don't say each week. It doesn't say in Scripture each week. It just says the first day of the week. Because the week now, tomorrow, the new week, if we're bought into it, this may be our last opportunity to remember the Lord before he comes. There's no repetition in it. Each opportunity is just something we may start to repeat. So on the first of the week, we should have the desire, in response to this greatness of what he has done for us, of who he is, and what he's going to do for us still, to come and take us to be with him. There should be a desire in our hearts to remember him on the first day of the week, the first thing we do. Well, here we have something else. Something else we got to do. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I don't think we need to take this as we all now need to fly out to Jerusalem and start preaching there. You may. But I think the message here is clear of preaching. The preaching of the gospel. We do need to do it. It's something we need to be doing. So we should be remembering the Lord. We should be preaching the gospel. How can we do these things? How do we get the strength? How do we get the, as it were, the ability, the spiritual ability? How do we get ourselves filled with the Holy Spirit to do that? We can come together in prayer and ask for help. So we have prayer as well. So there are many tasks for us to do. And we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone who turns up. If you don't turn up, you can't be a witness. No one's going to believe what you say because you didn't turn up. If you turn up in the wrong thing of a court of law, hopefully I don't misspeak here, but if you think a court of law and you may call a witness, they turn up in rags and kind of a real mess and they don't care. Are you going to be happy to trust what they may have to say? Probably not. It's sad. We may want to quote the verse if someone says, "Oh, you don't like the way I dress?" Well, the Lord looks on the inside. Sure, he does. He looks on the inside. But sadly, the world reads us on the outside. And part of our service here is, are we glorifying God in how we live? Are we doing that which is pleasing to him also on the outside? That doesn't mean we need to be all fancy and look great. I'm not in a three-piece suit today, as you can see. Doesn't mean that, but I think you know what it does mean. We need to give some consideration to our service as a witness. And there's a brother here that can help if you want to know what a good witness should be. I won't mention his name, otherwise everyone may go to him for other help as well. But think of our service as a witness. Are we being a good witness? So we're challenged with that. Because the Lord, if we go back to The beginning of that verse 10, ye are my witnesses. This is the Lord. The Son is not just anyone who's just in passing, ye are my witnesses, good job. This is the Son of God speaking. Ye are my witnesses. What is our response to that? I know that I fail often as a witness. We may all have times of difficulty and failing as a witness. But I want to challenge each one of us in our personal lives to look at how are we being a witness? How are we being a witness to our, if we're married, to our spouses, children, to family, to other believers, and of course, to the outside world? What kind of witness are we being? And I trust that we are being driven not by some kind of rule book that we think says we should do ABC, but that we're being driven by a response in our heart to that which has been shown to us by God, by that Blessed One, by the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who became flesh, came into this world and died on that cross for you and for me. What is our response to that? Someone who died and died for you. We may all have experienced death of loved ones. But that's the way that our mortal bodies go. But how many of us have experienced someone dying for us? Someone giving their life? If we think of that, just contemplate for a minute that someone would die for me. I can't imagine why. When I think of me, not you. But I can't imagine why he would want to die for me. There can only be a love which is free, flowing out, doesn't want anything in return. He's not asking us to pay him things or do things which are unreasonable. He's given us this free love, died for us. What is our response? And just think about it for a second. Well, yeah, but you just said we got to remember him, we got to preach the gospel, got to go to prayer meeting, got to dress up, and starting to get a little worried. But just a simple illustration. Someone gives you a gift. You just turn around and walk away. Or you give a gift to someone and they don't say thank you. They don't even look at you. They don't care about you. They don't even remember you ever. We all know that that's not the right response. That's not the response that should come from our heart. And we're not just talking about any simple gift. Someone gave his life for you and for me. Trust that we may be stirred up in our hearts with a sombering thought from one who is still the same. Even though he died for us, he's still the same. Mm-hmm. Even though we may continue to make mistakes. And we've read in the Old Testament and the New Testament about this Blessed One that he was already telling. We can read, he's telling the people, telling us what he's going to be doing. That he's coming as the Savior. He's already saying it. He knows from the beginning of time to the end of time. Such a one, of course he knows the mistakes we're going to be making. Of course he knows the failure that we're going to go through in our personal lives. He knows it all. And even though he knows it all, still, before we were even born, still, a couple of thousand years ago, he went to that cross for you and for me, even though he knew of all our failings and mistakes that we may still make in our short lives here below, he still went to that cross for us. And he hasn't changed one bit since then. He's prepared a place for us. He's coming to take us to be with him forever. That same one. You think now he's maybe changing his plans a little, changing his mind? Not at all. And we'll come to that in one of our final verses, that he will not change. We should move on. I have no clock. I don't know if that was by the... Oh, there it is. Yeah, it's a shame. I was hoping there wouldn't be a clock. Anyway, I think we should move on. Well, otherwise you guys can just all leave and then I'll carry on speaking until I'm done. I think there was one last, or a few portions we should move on in Deuteronomy that I have on my handout, which is on the next page, that we should look at in Deuteronomy 32. Sorry, time is flying by. How much longer do I have for? 55 minutes? All right, someone moved Deuteronomy from my Bible. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I think the verse was right here. See, the technology of today isn't that great. It doesn't correct some of these typos. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. Just the first part. And perhaps this kind of sets the scene a little for the last few verses that we'll look at. Deuteronomy 32, the first part of 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. Now, I'm not sure if the Darby translation has it, or if there is another translation that may put it a little differently, but here it literally reads, see now that I, even I, am the same. Here we have another reference of the Son of God. He is the same. See now that I, even I, am He. So we've looked now at a few portions, and sorry, we've been moving around various verses before us, but we have this, again, evidence that the Lord, He is the same. This is Him. There should be no question that this is anyone else other than the Son of God. He is the same. And perhaps in the next few portions, we can look at Him as the same in what context. And the three contexts that we could consider now briefly are, He's the same as in from eternity beginning through to end. There is no beginning or end with Him. So He ever was, ever is, and ever will be. In eternity, and I believe that's what we had brought out in John chapter 1 verse 2, where He was with God in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. He's there now. And if we consider that He came into this world in the flesh, we read in Luke that He arose. We know that He ascended into the glory, and He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is now ascended as Son of Man. And He's seated there for a time that He knows, only He knows, we don't. Someone thought it was 2012, but they got that wrong. When He will come again and take all who have put their trust in Him to be with Him. So we have that from the beginning of time in eternity, He was there. And He is still the same to this day. Then we have in Hebrews chapter 1, we have in light of creation, how things in this world age. We looked at that at the beginning, how garments age, how you and I age. He doesn't. He remains the same from the beginning, now, and through eternity. He will be the same. Our bodies, I think, don't know about you, but as I was walking up this hill, it seems to get harder and harder each year. It's our bodies are just getting weaker. Although there's one brother here who's pretty fit and breathing well after he came up. Brother Carlos. So we have in light of creation, our limited abilities. And with Him, limitless, there is nothing. He will not age. We may buy a nice new car. A few years down the road, it's a nice old car. Nice antique. Or it's a piece of rust and we have to get rid of it. But the Lord is not at all, I don't compare Him to a car, don't mistake me there. But the Lord is not at all like that. Things in this world, they come and they go. They pass away, they get old. There's new fashions, new things come and go. I can't believe, I think it was 10 years ago, we didn't have all this iPad, iPhone business. I remember when I was your age, I feel really old now. When I was your age, we didn't even have cell phones. Thanks, brother. I lived in England. They're behind technology in America. But there was one brother I remember. He used to come into the meeting with a big battery pack for his cell phone. And he'd walk in and everyone's like, wow. Big battery pack. He'd put it down. And the battery had already run out. It had a life for like 10 minutes. But that was the nearest we got to technology then. But you see, things change. But one thing does not change. That is God's Word. The Word Himself. The Son of God. Son of Man, He does not change. We can look in Solomon chapter 5. It's an interesting verse. I don't know if it was... Okay, no, it wasn't on here. So I've got it here. A really good verse I saw talking of creation and things getting old. In the Song of Solomon chapter 5. At the beginning of verse 11, here we have a little picture, a little description, as it were, of the Son of God. I'll just read the first part of verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold, and here's the bit that I'm more focused on. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And when I first read this, I was thinking, what's that got to do with this being the same? And I was kind of struggling with this a little, trying to think. And then a couple of thoughts came to mind. I was going to mention Brother Verrill here, but I won't. Just did, though. His locks are bushy. And black as a raven. Bushy locks, a lot of hair. What do we think? Who may have a lot of hair? An older person or a younger person? Generally, a younger person will have a lot of hair. You have grey hair or black hair? When you're born, some babies come out and they have thick black hair. Three of my four had thick, black, quite long black hair, and now they're all very blonde. But when you're young, you get very black hair. And as you age, as you kind of get old, it starts to change color. Unless you color it. It starts to go gray. So here we have the thought of the Blessed One being described. His locks are bushy. It's a lot of hair. That depicts youth. He's still young. A lot of hair is young. Black, he's not gray haired. Still young. So we have here, what else may come with youth? May come strength. So we have here this, perhaps eternal youth, eternal strength, being portrayed in this portion in the Old Testament. Isn't it wonderful that some simple little portions can speak so much about that Blessed One, His youthfulness and His strength. So He is, perhaps as it were, forever, forever young, never aging. And it's perhaps a good time to encourage ourselves that when He comes and takes us to be with Him, we will change. Our mortal bodies will no longer be. We will be like Him. We will see Him. We will be transformed, have wonderful new bodies. Don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Need to get out of this one. But it's encouraging that we have this wonderful future to look forward to. And then finally, in the verse that really this revolves a lot around in Hebrews, turn with me, we're almost there, back to Hebrews, and now towards the end of the book of Hebrews. Oh, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 1, one more verse there. Just checking you're all awake. It's Hebrews chapter 13. Just want to get you guys moving. Hebrews chapter 13. And this really is confirmation of, we've seen up until now, I trust, we've seen that through the portions we've had before us, especially looking at the Word, the Word was confirmed to us as being the Son of God. The Son of God, we've read and understood, became flesh. That flesh, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. We see that in the Old Testament there are various verses that we've looked at where that same one who became flesh tells us about what he's going to become. He tells us who he is, that he is the same in the Old Testament, before he even came into the scene as man, yet without sin. And now here we have, I trust, kind of the climax, if we can put it that way, the confirmation of the portion before us, the subject before us, of him being the same in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That same one, despite, again I repeat, despite our failings, despite the difficulties we may cause him, in our behavior, in failing to be good witnesses, in failing to be good followers, he's still going to be the same. The same what? The same great one that loved us and gave himself for us. The same one that is seated at the Father's right hand now, but is coming soon to take us to be with him. That same one, he's coming for us. Nothing's changed. We may change, we may get old, we may go through many changes. The world will present a lot of new changes for you. The world will want to put a lot of distractions in front of your eyes. You don't want to go to that. That's boring. You do the same thing then and there. The world will try all these tricks to take you away from honoring and glorifying God. And in our Bible study, we had that we should have the mind of Christ in us. What did Christ do? He came here as a servant. He served. He glorified. He did the will of the Father. And the same should apply to us. We should glorify. We should serve. We should do the will of the Father. We should seek to do that which is pleasing to him. Why may we want to do that? If we look, we may not have time now, but if we, in your own time, look in, I believe it's in the John, Gospel of John, chapter 11, you'll see about this love, doing the will of the Father, and why we'd want to do it. And you'll see that there is one key aspect behind that of why the Lord would want us to respond to his love in that way. And that is that our joy might be full. He doesn't want us to be unhappy. He doesn't want us to have grief and pain. Sadly, in this scene, we will have that. But there's coming that time. And even until that time comes, in the meantime, he wants us to have joy in him, to joy in him, joy in his presence, joy in fellowship one with another. He still wants it. Despite all the changes around the world, he still wants us. The same motivation, the reason why he came here, it's still the same. He is the same. He hasn't changed. Perhaps a challenge, another one, question for each one of us. Have you changed? Have you changed? If we think of our condition, until we accept him as our Savior, we are lost. We have to change if we want to receive eternal life. We need to accept him. That's the change. We've got to turn our back on the world. And we sang, turn your eyes, upon Jesus. We've got to turn to that Saviour, the Blessed One, who ever was, ever is, and ever will be, eternally the same. I trust that just in these few simple thoughts and scattered thoughts and verses that I led you through, that we have a little more appreciation, especially with regard to the eternal sonship. I trust there is no confusion or doubt there. But a little appreciation again of the greatness of the Lord, that he knew from the beginning, that he was part of everything from the beginning, all the way through eternity, that such a one cared and cares still for you and for me. He cared so much that he died for us. We've said that many times already. But he still cares for us. But there's a challenge here, and I was thinking after our portion on the best technology we have, if we consider ourselves maybe as a communication vessel, like a cell phone, what does a cell phone need to be able to communicate with the real source? We need power. Where do we get power from? Are we going to go to the world to get power? Are we going to come in John 7, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus stood up and cried and said, "Come unto me, and I will give you living water." He will fill us up. Fill us up with the Holy Spirit. If you absent yourself from the meeting for weeks or months on end, you're going to run dry. Your battery's going to run out. You're not going to be able to communicate appropriately. You're going to be weakened. It's going to be difficult. God is still able to communicate. He can reach out to you. But your response, you have no energy, no power, you have nothing. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to come together. Perhaps that's another reason for us to come together. In addition to what our brother Joe said, to remember the Lord, we should come to remember him. We should come together to pray, to ask for more help, to, as it were, get a bit of a recharge in our batteries. But we should also come together for the ministry of the word. Come together, times like these, where we can come together, fellowship together, recharge our batteries from not any old source, not the entertainment of the world. And perhaps just the only language lesson I can give now, because the Greek and the Hebrew is a little beyond me. But if you think of the world, you all know the word to muse upon something. Some of you may have heard this before. To muse upon something is to think about something. It's good to muse upon the word of God, to think about the word of God. We muse upon God's word. You know what the world has? The world has amusement, which is something that keeps you happy where you don't need to think. That's what the world wants to offer you. Amusement, something you don't need to think, it will keep you happy. And it may do. It may keep you happy for the portion of time that you're on it. And after that, either you got to pay again to go on another ride, or you got to drink some more, or whatever it may be, it's going to go away again. It's not going to give you that eternal satisfaction. So I trust that with the help of that most blessed one, the one who has not left us, the one who is, who was, who is, and will be, that one, he cares so much for each one of us. I trust that we may, in return to such love shown to us, seek to do things which would demonstrate, not that I need to demonstrate to you, or you need to demonstrate to me, or to a parent or brother or sister, but that we demonstrate to him, the unchangeable one whose standards do not change. Nothing changed with him. That we may demonstrate to him that we are a witness, as he has told us we are. That we are followers of him, the true and living one. That we seek to please him, to do his will, as he did the Father's will, to imperfection. We may never do it in perfection, but we're encouraged in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 or 3, that which we have heard, which we have learned, which we've been taught, we are to abound more and more in it. We are to keep growing in that truth which we have. Don't give up. Don't be sidetracked. Don't think there's something else out there. Don't try and find something different. Go after that which is the same and keep following the same until he comes. And then what a day that will be. We'll see him face to face.